I pray now that as we shift and think about those core beliefs, that you would be with us. You would encourage us. You would teach us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to talk about God. It seems maybe strange that in a church you would do that, but if you want to have a core, where do you begin? But with an understanding of God. And that idea, God, G-O-D in the English language, is a pretty big idea. I had fun. I typed those three letters into Google and I hit search. In, 0.41 of a second, I had 1,470,000,000 sites registered. God. There is huge interest in God. The idea of God is really all around us. Comes this way and that way. In the U.S., we even put the fact, if I can call it that way, of God on our money. We print on every coin and bill, "In God we trust." Now, let's be honest. The word God, G-O-D, in the English language, means different things to different people. That's why you have 1.5 billion websites that Google can find in half a second. Now, I have no intention of proving the existence of God, if that can really be done. But what I want to do is talk about, proclaim and explain a bit of Christianity's understanding of God. Different faiths will have different understandings of God. But if we want to understand our core, what is it we believe? Well, then it starts with God. The most recognized creed in Christendom is the Apostles' Creed. We will recite it later as we gather around the table. And it opens, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth." Now, I'll talk about the fatherhood of God next week. I do want this week to talk about God as Creator of heaven and earth. God as the supreme being who created everything we know. Because that's a truth that the church has held. That's a truth that the people of God have held for millennia. The Nicene Creed expands in a few places on the Apostles' Creed. And it says, "We believe," some versions, "I believe," "in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen." So the expansion of the Nicene Creed is twofold. It expands it by telling us that it's not only God, meaning there's a whole bunch of gods. Just to clear that up, it says we believe in one God. There's not a kind of hierarchy or pantheon of gods like Romans and Greeks had. There's one supreme, all-powerful God who created everything. And they really wanted to make sure we understood it's everything. And so they add this phrase, "all that is seen and unseen." Brilliant. I had a sense that even behind the things we see, there are things we can't see. And God created all of that as well. Now, last week I made the case that for Christians, this book is God's book. He has given us these words so that we can know Him and His plan and His way and His will. And so does this book support those statements? And the answer is absolutely. The very first words of the Bible, Genesis 1:1, puts it like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the remainder of Genesis 1 is just the story of the creation of the heavens and the earth and the land and the water and the population of the earth. And God's people have held on tenaciously to the truth that the God they serve, whom they believe to be the one and only God in the world, created everything. And you can find references throughout the Bible to this. Later in Genesis, it talks about it again. It's mentioned in Deuteronomy, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Matthew, John, Romans, Colossians, Hebrews, and 1 Peter and Revelation. In all of those places in the Bible, it references God as creator, God as maker, God as the one who has put everything together, and also it talks about God being the one who sustains everything that God made. Are there, if you will, small g, gods, idols, that command people's attention and are even worshipped by some people? Absolutely. The Bible is filled with stories about that. About people leaving their home gods and coming to the true God. But faith-filled worshipers in the Bible have nothing to do with these, do I call them small g gods, pretend gods, lesser gods, whatever word you want. See, we neither revere them nor fear them because we serve the one true God. Now that's what's presented in Scripture. I don't know what's going on in your head right now, how you're processing this. God's first people, the Jews, even have an inspired psalm, Psalm 136. That speaks of this truth. Now, it was put together in what's called kind of an antiphonal way. It was written in such a way that the leader of the synagogue or the gathering would say one phrase, and then the people would respond with that other phrase, "His love endures forever." So what I'd like to do is just read the first 9 verses of that psalm, but I'd like to do it antiphonally. So I'll read the verse. You respond with that phrase, "His love endures forever." Say it once with me. His love endures forever. So here's the psalm that's meant to be used in worship. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. To Him alone who does great wonders. Who by His understanding made the heavens. Who spread out the earth upon the waters. Who made the great lights. The sun that governs the day. The moon and stars that govern the night.
His love endures forever.
Do they believe God created everything? You bet they do. They are willing to put their life on the line that they are serving, that they are believing in the one God who created everything. And there's really an interesting feature in this psalm. You know how in our world we might have different ways to express God? We might call Him God, or we might call Him the Lord, or we might say the Sovereign One, or Almighty God. You know, you just have these different ways of speaking about the same God. Well, the Hebrews did too. They had a number of words that communicated God. And in this psalm, the psalmist uses the three most popular names for God as he builds this crescendo. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Yahweh is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, Elohim. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, Adonai. His love endures forever. The psalmist is desperately wanting to communicate to the people that God created, that whichever is your favorite phrase for God, he created. The God who gave us these words is above all gods. He is God of gods, Lord of lords. You know, I hope it's not, you know, too common language, but he's the top dog. He's the big one. That's what the psalmist is saying. And he's getting the whole people of God to say that. And just so you know, a little translation tidbit. In most translations, NIV, ESV, King James, New Revised Standard, Revised Standard, New American Standard, all of these kinds, when they translate the word Yahweh, they translate it Lord, L-O-R-D, but they use all capital letters, the first one being large and the last three being, you know, small capital letters. You can just see the difference. But when they translate the word Adonai, they spell it normally. Can you see the difference in those two words? Now, most of us don't realize that, but that's the translators trying to help us understand that there's different words used in their language for God or for the Lord. The bottom line is, from cover to cover, this book and the people of God speak of God as creator. And we get to that last book of the Bible, the one who created everything. We'll say, time's up. Corruption of the world has gone far enough. And God's going to call forth his great judgment. And after that, we're told in the last book of the Bible that God will recreate, if you will, the heavens and the earth. Just listen to Revelation 21. And John seeing a vision of this time, and he says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth have passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away.'" The God who created has the right to recreate in his own time. And he will. Now, I don't want to get into how God created. What's the mechanism? How old is the world? And all those kinds of arguments. If you want, write them down on that piece of paper and we'll deal with it, like I said last week. You know, when you have questions, I'll deal with that separately. But what is unequivocal in the Scripture is that God created. So what? What's the big deal? I mean, does that matter? When you're taking the train to work, when you're locked on 95 trying to commute, does it matter? I think it really does. And I have two thoughts for you. One, believing in God as absolute creator puts life in perspective. We can't sing "Holy, Holy, Holy" like we sang this morning. If you don't believe God's creator and absolute sovereign of the world, if you don't believe that, then that song makes absolutely no sense. And most of our hymnody would make no sense. The fact that God created, and I didn't, tells me a whole lot about myself and my place in this world and about my posture before God. I mean, just think for a moment. The biblical witness is that God created everything. There is not a molecule in this world that existed before God said and spoke creation. Does a being like that deserve to be worshipped? Does a being like that, is it really wise to kind of diss a being like that who has created everything you can imagine and things you can't? See, that's the picture of God, that He is so completely other, that the world we know, that we're proud of, and that the things we have created within that world are all subject to Him. In a breath, He created it, and in a breath, He could blow it all away. I mean, that tells me a lot about my posture and my perspective in life. It also reminds me that you're not an accident. I'm not an accident. I'm not formed by some random connection of DNA. That God's hand was somehow on that in ways that are beyond my truly understanding. It tells me, it informs me, it gives me perspective that there is a design. And humanity in general, and you and I in particular, are part of that design. You know, and when I'm tempted to get puffed up about something I've done, something that's gone well, all I need to do is stop back and think, and who again is God? You know, really? This guy who's going to live 80 years, maybe my DNA says 95 years. You know, it's a puff of smoke. Even if you take the shortest duration of human history you want, it's still a... So it gives me perspective. And secondly, if the one Creator God made His will known to us, then pursuit of knowing this God is a supreme, you know, aspect, pursuit of my life. I mean, if this being who is completely different than we are, just wholly other, I mean, how else do you describe someone who called everything we know into being? Like there was nothing and He said poof and then there was. Besides creating all the thoughts and putting all the connections together, He just did it. Boom. There it is. Now, if that being also chose to give me an understanding of who that being is, shouldn't a pursuit of knowing Him be part of my life and be an important and integral part of my life? See, those are why it's been a part of the culture of God's people, because they have understood how supremely amazing God is. And yet, He chose to say, "Here am I. Draw close to me. Get to know me. I'm knowable." As God is creator, informs me that these words are not just some random thoughts of people over the ages, but it's God's self-revelation of God's self. Being creator and all that comes with it, all powerful. Knowing all and how it all fits. Seeing the beginning and the end at the same time, like you and I see a picture. That's the God we serve. In a few moments, we're going to gather at the table in preparation for communion. And I'm going to ask us to stand at one point and recite the Apostles' Creed. And the very first statement, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe that. I pray you do too. Let's pray. God, thank you. God, thank you for creating. Thank you for inviting me to know you, the Creator. And I pray, Lord, that as each of us gets to know you, you will keep expanding our minds with understanding of who you are and reminding us that you treasure us and you love us because you do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.